Colossians chapter 3, beginning in verse 1, hear now the word of God. Therefore, if you have been raised up with Christ, keep seeking the things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on the things above, not on the things that are on earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, is revealed, then you also will be revealed with Him in glory. Amen? I grew up in a home where my dad was not, he was not an outdoorsman. He didn't like water, and so he didn't like boating. He didn't like hunting, and so never learned any of those things when I was younger. But as I got older, some of my best friends in high school were both. They loved boating and skiing in the summertime, and they loved hunting in the fall. And so I became very much a part of the hunting scene. And one of the things that we would do is before hunting season for ducks or for geese, we would go out to the river where one of my friends had property, and we would begin to put the decoys out. We would cover the blind. We would begin to try to make it look like it was a haven for geese. And then we would go hunting, and on the first day, usually what would happen is the geese would start to come in, and then pretty soon something would scare them, and they would go off. And I kept telling them it was one of my friends that was scaring them. If you'd seen him, you'd know what I meant. But anyway, so what we would do is we'd get out of the blind, and we'd begin to kind of look at it and see what doesn't fit. What is it that's scaring them off? And we would strive to make changes in order that it all fit in. It looked like the landscape. It looked like geese were there. And so we would go about doing that. The other thing that I began to do is when we were in Colorado, one of the men in the church who became like a father to me, and my father had passed away and became a granddad to my kids, was very much into hunting and hunting bigger game than geese and things like that. And I'd never done anything like that. And so he took me antelope hunting, and he took me deer hunting. And so the first time deer hunting, I just thought, this is too easy. I saw the deer, lowered the scope on the deer, and I just thought, that I still have the rack, and we did eat the meat, so it wasn't just hunting for trophy. But I never went rifle hunting again, and then I decided to take up bow hunting, and bow hunting is a lot different. And so in bow hunting, you want to look like the tree. And so you wear all this garb to look like a tree. And so that when the deer comes along, he thinks that you're just a part of the tree. So that part becomes rather simple. And I could begin to look like the tree very well. The problem was then drawing the bow and hitting the target. That I was not very good at for 3 years. The other thing about looking like the tree is you could sit up in the tree for hours waiting for the deer to come. And one thing that you didn't want to do was to nod off, to fall asleep. Not only was that dangerous, but that would alert the deer if you're nodding off. And so just a warning, when you're sitting here, if you want to look like everybody else, don't nod off. Or maybe to look like everybody else, start nodding. I don't know which one. But it's to look like, to hide yourself. And so as we come to this passage this morning, we need to look at the context as we come to this. And I want you to turn back to chapter 2. And in chapter 2, beginning in verse 12, we read this, having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised up with him through faith in the working of God, who raised him from the dead. When you were dead in your transgressions and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he made you alive together with him, having forgiven all of our transgressions. And so in 12 and 13, it speaks of being buried with Christ. Speaks of us being dead in our transgressions, but it speaks of us being raised with Christ and made alive together with Him. But then we come down to verse 20, which really is closer to the context of where we're moving in chapter 3. In verse 20, he says, if you have died with Christ. If you have died with Christ, there's a condition there. The condition is if. Because not everybody has died with Christ. Not everybody has trusted Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. And to die with Christ is to trust Him as your Lord and Savior, that you die with Christ, that you might be raised with Christ, as Paul writes in Romans chapter 6. And so here he says, if you have died with Christ. Now when we come to chapter 3, if you jump down to verse 3, it says, for you have died. Now Paul makes the assumption, he's talking to the believer, he's talking to the Christian. It's no longer if, he says, for you have died. We have died with Christ. The believer has died with Him. And if you have died with Christ, Verse 21, he goes on to say, or verse 20 of chapter 2, to the elementary principles of the world. Why, as if you are living in the world, do you submit yourself to the decrees such as do not handle, do not taste, do not touch, which all refer to the things destined to perish with use in accordance with the commandments and the teachings of men? These are matters which have, to be sure, the appearance of wisdom and self-made religion and self-abasement and severe treatment of the body, but are of no value against fleshly indulgence. To act like it, to move into a sense of legalism, to put on all these things and say, I'm not going to eat, or I'm not going to drink, I'm not going to dance, I'm not going to chew, I'm not going to go with girls that do, all those types of things. That's not what he's talking about, to die with Christ. For verse 3 of chapter 3 says, if you've died with Christ, it's not an if, it's for you have died with, and your life, notice what he says, is hidden with Christ in God. Verse 3 really carries on from verse 20. And in verse 3, we find the reason for verses 1, 2, and 4. For you died. That's literally what it is. It's not this have died. You died. It's a past tense. That's why the have is in the NASB. But you died. It's a past tense. It indicates that there's a death that took place at a specific time in the past in your life. And that has to be the moment you trusted Jesus Christ. The moment you trusted Him as your Lord and Savior, you died to the things of this earth, to the flesh, to sin. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17 says, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creature. The old things passed away. The old things have died. Behold, new things have come. Galatians chapter 2, verse 20 says, I have been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And this life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and delivered Himself up for me. I've been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ now who lives in me, to be hidden in Christ. You see, Christ died to pay the penalty of sin, right? The wages of sin is death, Romans 6:23 says, right? The wages of sin is death. And so to die with Christ means that He took our penalty for all of our sin. It is Jesus who appeased the wrath of God. It is Jesus who took the curse of our disobedience. It is Jesus who paid the penalty of our sin of every person who would ever believe. And so when we are united with Jesus in His death, it means that the penalty of sin has been paid for and can no longer claim you. You see that truth here? It means that when we have died with Christ, it means that at our death and being united with Christ in His death, that Jesus died for our sins. He took the penalty of your sin and my sin if we trust in Jesus Christ. He took the penalty of sin for every person who would ever believe. And it no longer has a claim on us. No longer has a claim on us. Do you understand that? That oftentimes we find ourselves that when we sin, we go down this path of guilt and we go down this path sometimes of penance, that I have to make up for my sin. Do you understand when we think that we have to make up for our sin, we take away what Jesus has done? The gospel is this: Jesus paid the penalty of all of your sins, past, present, and future. He did this at a specific time. He did this back when He went to the cross. And it's paid for. So much so that Paul in Romans chapter 6 would obviously have the question from somebody, then we should sin all the more because it doesn't matter because it's all paid for. And he says, may it never be. Because our life begins to be transformed because of what He's done. We still live in the presence and the power of sin, but we are no longer slaves to it. And it can no longer condemn us. Do you understand that? We condemn ourselves and we allow the accuser to condemn us. But it can no longer condemn us. Romans chapter 7. Paul goes into that whole realm of sin in our lives. And he comes down to verse 24. Wretched man that I am, who will set me free from the body of this death? Thanks be to God. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then, on the one hand, I myself with my mind am serving the law of God, but on the other with my flesh, the law of sin. And here's where we know the chapter breaks and verse breaks are not inspired by God, because 8 verse 1 really belongs with verse 25. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Yes, I sense the guilt of my sin. Yes, I repent of my sin and I bring it before Him. But no, I will never pay the penalty of my sin. Do you understand that? God will never punish you for your sin if you are in Christ Jesus. To punish yourself for your sin if you're in Christ Jesus is to say to God, Jesus was not enough. We may be disciplined because God loves us and He desires us to walk on the path of righteousness for His name's sake, in order that we might live. But for those who are in Christ Jesus, we will never be condemned for our sin. And our life is hidden with Christ in God. Our life is hidden with Christ in God. Look at 2 Peter chapter 1 verse 4 says that we are partakers of the divine nature. Galatians chapter 2:20 says it's no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And so not only are we no longer condemned for our sin, but we are eternally secure in Him. We are eternally secure in Christ. John chapter 10, verse 27, 28. John chapter 10, verse 28. And I give eternal life to them, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. And my Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. That's Jesus speaking, who cannot lie. Hebrews chapter 7, verse 25. Therefore, He is able also to save forever those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. 1 Peter chapter 1, beginning in verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to obtain an inheritance which is imperishable and undefiled and will not fade away, reserved in heaven for you. Who's the you? Paul's talking to believers, or Peter's talking to the believers. It can never fade away. It's his promise. We are hidden with Christ. We are tethered to him. He begins and is our life, as we will continue to see in this passage. In John 15, when he's speaking of the vine, notice what he writes in chapter 15, beginning in verse 4. Abide in me, and I in you. That's what happens. Christ in me. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, so neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine. You are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, he bears much fruit, for apart from me, you can do nothing. It's Christ in us. We are hidden with him. He is my life. And so when I think of being hidden in Christ, first thing that comes to mind is I think of hunting and the camouflage and that I look like the tree, that you don't see me. You see the tree. When we are hidden in Christ, you don't see me, you see Christ. That's the desire. Is that you don't see me, you see him. And every day we reckon our day. We look at it and say, how was I not like Christ? What needs to change to make me more like Christ? How do I submit those areas and turn them over to him in order that I become conformed to the image of Christ? But to be hidden with Christ also, We are hidden in a sense from the world, because the world doesn't understand it. It's hidden from them. They don't understand the things of God. They don't understand the things of Christ. They don't understand the things of the Spirit. They are spiritually discerned. 1 Corinthians chapter 2 verse 14 tells us. But there's coming a day when it will be revealed. And so my life is hidden with Christ, and I am raised with Christ. I raise my mind, and I will be revealed with Christ. Those are the three points on your outline. To be hidden with Christ is to be raised with Christ. To be hidden in Christ is to be raised with Christ. Verse 1, therefore, if you have been raised up with Christ, keep seeking the things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. The word therefore, or the word if, is really the word since. Therefore, since, or since therefore. It's pointing back here to verses 12 and 13 of chapter 2, that we've been buried with him, then we are raised with him, that when we were dead in our transgressions, he made us alive with him. And so since we have been, there's no doubt to this truth. You've been raised with Christ. If you have trusted Christ, you have been raised with Christ. Raised up literally means, catch this, to be raised up with Christ literally means that there was a co-resurrection. It wasn't just the resurrection of Christ, there was a co-resurrection. We were raised with Christ at that time. This is the positive counterpoint to verse 20 of chapter 2. If you have died with Christ, now he says you have been raised with Christ. And because we have been co-resurrected with Christ, our old nature has died with him. And now when we are raised with him, we have no life of our own, because our new life is him. We are raised with him. When did that happen? When was I raised with Christ? the day he went to the cross, took my sin, and on the day that God raised him from the dead, I was raised with Christ. I wasn't around then, but God knew me, and I was raised with Christ at that moment. A past tense raising of the children of God. And I experience it the moment I trust Jesus Christ. Even though it's a past event that took place at the cross and the resurrection, I experience it the moment I trust Christ. It is then that I experience being raised up with Him, co-resurrected. And my life is no longer its own because of the new life is a life of Christ in me. Romans chapter 6 speaks of that in verses 2 through 5. My life is His life. His interests are my interests. His ways are my ways. Look what Peter writes in 2 Peter chapter 1, beginning in verse 3. Seeing that His divine power has granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness through the true knowledge of Him who called us by His own glory and excellence. Right? His divine power is at work in me, producing this. Do you see that? Verse 4. For by these He has granted to us His precious and magnificent promises, so that by them you may become partakers of the divine nature. To be raised with Christ, we become partakers of the divine nature. However, many Christians don't understand the fullness of Christ. And so because they don't understand the fullness of Christ, they fail to apply. They fail to pursue the fullness of Christ in their life. And as a result, because they don't know the Scriptures or they fail to apply the Scriptures concerning the fullness of Christ in us, they get caught up into a gospel mentality, thinking that they need something more than Christ alone to live the Christian life. That's where the Pentecostal movement took off. I need something more than the fullness of Christ. I need something more that's going to give me power, that's going to give me the ability to cast out demons. And all of a sudden, all the focus begins to come upon who? Upon me and upon the Holy Spirit. And what do we know concerning the Scriptures, concerning the Holy Spirit? Holy Spirit will not glorify Himself. The Holy Spirit came for what purpose? To glorify the Son, to point us to Christ, to draw us to Christ, to move us to Christ, to the fullness of Christ. It's all about Jesus Christ. You see, we changed the gospel. And so now we add to the gospel social justice. Because to be a Christian now, then the gospel is that I must treat every race equal. I must begin to treat all my brothers and sisters who are not of the same race as I am, and I must apologize to them for the acts of my fathers. And so we move into this social justice, and what's going to happen in the midst of this social justice is pretty soon it's going to move to that I must accept and consider it normal for homosexuality. The gospel is not social justice. Or we move to legalism. We say you have to do this, 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 and this. You need to pull up your bootstraps. You need to do these things. And we begin to place things and laws upon people that we ourselves don't even uphold. And we move to legalism because we don't understand the law. Or we move to mysticism. We walk labyrinths. And the mysticism moves us into our feelings. We go to moralism. None of that is the gospel. All of those things bring us to a self-righteousness. The gospel means that we died with Christ when He died. The gospel is that Jesus came, lived the perfect life that we could not live, went to the cross, was a propitiation, appeased the wrath of God for my sin, paid the penalty, was raised on the third day, that God was pleased to raise him. God was pleased to crush him, and then God was pleased to raise him. Penalty had been paid that we might be redeemed, that we might be reconciled back to God through Jesus Christ. That's the gospel. Yes, it changes the way I live. And I must live every day according to the gospel. Because every day I fail. Every day I sin. And the gospel tells me he took that sin. The gospel tells me I am a new creature in Christ Jesus. That not only did I die with him, I was raised with him. In order that we might keep seeking, a present tense imperative, a continuous action. It pictures here a relationship. When you trusted in Jesus Christ alone, right at that very instant, you entered into a relationship with Jesus Christ. And there's never an ending of that pursuit of him. That never ends. That we pursue him all the days of our lives. And that we continue to pursue him when we are in glory. We are pursuing Christ. We keep seeking the things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. This exhortation here to keep seeking the things above, it presupposes that we are yet not perfect, right? We're not perfect. I'm not perfect in this. But one thing I do is I keep seeking. One thing I do, Paul says, is I keep what? Pressing on. I forget what lies behind and I press on to that which he has called me to that which is the prize, the upward call of Jesus Christ, the perfection that has been won by him for us. To keep seeking the things above does not just happen naturally. It requires an ongoing effort, like Paul said, striving towards that. It is not that I am just pursuing the things above. It is not just that I'm pursuing the things of heaven for its own sake. I'm pursuing the things of heaven because that's where Christ is. And not only is Christ there, it is the exalted Christ there. It is where he is seated at the right hand of God. He is the exalted Christ seated at the right hand. He becomes my pursuit. I'm seeking the things above because it centers on Christ. It's all about Jesus. And so therefore I vigorously pursue these things above because that is where Christ is. He is my pursuit. I have died to self. My life is hidden with Christ. Therefore, I have been raised with Christ to seek him, to become like him. And it causes me to raise my mind, to set your mind on the things above, not on things that are on earth. That my mind begins to move in that direction as well. To set your mind covers a range of meanings here, from to think, to judge, to give one's mind to. He's now moving from not only our affections towards our pursuit of God, he's saying our mind needs to be there. We don't leave out our mind. Don't leave out your thinking, your judgments. For the way one thinks is closely related to the way one lives. Right? You're going to live the way you think. And what you think about sin and what you think about life, what you think about Jesus, that's how you're going to live. Romans chapter 8, verse 5. For those who are according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh. But those who are according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For the mind set on the flesh is death, but the mind that is set on the Spirit is life and peace. Because the mind set on the flesh is hostile toward God, for it does not subject itself to the law of God, for it is not even able to do so, and those who are in the flesh cannot please God. You will never please God in the flesh. Christ has pleased him. My life is hidden in him. Therefore, I'm pleasing to him, not because of my righteousness, because of his righteousness. And my mind is set on the things above, believing the truths Our thoughts must derive from the Scripture. The Bible is the only infallible source of knowledge about the things above. It is through the Scriptures that we know the character, the value, the virtue of Christ. It's not just an emotional journey. It's not just a journey that says, oh, I feel like this is where God wants me, or this feels right to me, or I felt the Spirit leading me. Our feelings are much too unstable. It's not based on feelings. If you feel like God is moving you, check the Scriptures. Make sure the truth is in that. Our minds must be engaged. Our thinking, our judgment must be engaged. They must be set on the things above. That's why Paul wrote in Romans chapter 12, "Do not be conformed any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, allowing the transformation that God is doing since we have been raised with Christ, renewing our mind in Him, knowing the truth, that we would prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect." Notice what he writes in verse 3. "For through the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you not to think more highly of himself than he ought to think, but to think so as to have sound judgment, as God has allotted to each one a measure of faith." I can tell you this, that when my mind goes to the things and my feelings and my goodness and my righteousness, I begin to become a haughty person. I begin to become a prideful person. But when my mind is on the things of Christ, I understand my shortcoming. I understand my failure. I understand my sin. And it causes me to humbly come before Him. Because my standing in heaven is not based on me, it's on Him. To be hidden with Christ means that I have been raised with Christ, that my mind is raised to the things above, and finally, that I will be revealed with Christ. When Christ, who is our life, is revealed, then you also will be revealed with Him in glory. When Christ, who is our life, He just summarizes it right there. To be hidden with Christ means that Christ is your life. Christ becomes my life. He becomes everything about me, that when people see me, my whole desire is that they see Christ. Paul said, "For me to live is Christ, to die is gain," in Philippians 1:21. So therefore, when Christ, who is our life, is revealed, to be revealed means he's speaking of the second coming of Jesus Christ. Notice what happens. When Jesus Christ is revealed, then you also will be revealed with Him in glory. That which was hidden is going to be known to the whole world. That which was hidden upon every unbeliever will be known. And all believers will know for certain we belong to Him. We will be revealed with Him. Paul in 2 Timothy 2:19 says, "The Lord knows those who are His, but at the second coming, everyone will know." We will be revealed with Him, a truth. That which was hidden in Christ now becomes revealed for all to see. John in 1 John chapter 3, verse 2, right? He doesn't understand it yet at this point. He doesn't know fully. He says, "Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not appeared as yet what we will be. But we know that when He appears, we will be like Him, because we will see Him just as He is." You see, when will this happen? You see, Jesus is the one who is the preeminent one. He's the one who is in the resurrection body right now. There's not a person in heaven except for Jesus alone. Paul doesn't have his new body yet. Peter doesn't have his new body yet. David doesn't have it. Abraham doesn't have it. No one in heaven except for Christ. Why? Because He's the exalted one. And then at the right time, 1 Thessalonians 4 says that when Christ comes at His appearing, then those who had died in Christ beforehand, including Peter, including Abraham, will all raise with what? Brand new bodies. Like whose? Like Christ. While at the same time, those of us who may still be alive, we will be changed in the twinkling of an eye. Meaning we all get the body at the same time. Why? Because it glorifies Christ. Because at that very moment, God makes all of us like Jesus. It's about Him. To grow in biblical community is about Christ. It's to be tethered to Him. It's to chase after Him. It's to have your mind raised to Him. To be hidden in Christ. Which brings us back to where we began. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 15. As a result, we are no longer to be children tossed here and there by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, by craftiness and deceitful scheming. But speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in all aspects into Him. To be hidden in Him. To be raised with Him. Have our minds set upon Him. From whom the whole body being fitted and held together by what every joint supplies, according to the proper working of each individual part, causes the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love. The attribute that Jesus demonstrated when He came, love. That's what it is to grow in biblical community. Be hidden in Christ, to be transformed into His image, that we come together to encourage each other to become more and more like Him in what? Love. Love for God. Love for one another. The unity of the body growing in biblical community.